Welcome to the weekly podcast from Ashford Baptist, an active evangelical community church of all ages and many nationalities based in the centre of Ashford, Kent in the UK. We hope you enjoy the message.
Our Bible reading this morning comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Amen.
So, let me just make sure I've got this working. Yes. We are going through a series, for those who are visiting, on the armour of God, the passage that Sarah so kindly read for us in the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church of Ephesus. And last week, those of you who were here, Nick Barrett was speaking on the shield of faith. And for those of you who are here, I'm not going to try and top Nick by bringing a prop along. He had a full-size replica Roman shield. And you can't really top that, so I'm just not going to try. It's a waste of time. But many years ago, I was at university in Southampton, and for a while my brother and his wife were living with me down there. And much of Southampton, I don't know if you've been there, much of it is not especially pretty. It's kind of full of concrete. It was bombed a lot in the war, so they rebuilt it in about 10 minutes after the Second World War. And it's just like a lot of concrete. They did leave a little bit of green space here and there. But around the outside of Southampton, so in sort of some places not too far travel, there's some really nice areas, including particularly the New Forest. And at the time that we were there, my brother used to ride a Kawasaki ZZR, which is a sports tourer motorbike. It's not the S1 bike. And we had a few other friends who were riders, and so periodically we would, on a morning at the weekend or something like that, we would, a group of us, go out to whether it be the New Forest or down to Hambley or Netley and down on the sort of Southampton water, and maybe have a fried breakfast or something like that, because that's pretty much mandatory when you're on a motorbike. And just in case this is sounding like I'm trying to claim some sort of credit by being on a motorbike, you might need to remember that, it wasn't my bike, and I've never been called cool in my life, so I really can't claim anything about this. But when we went out, I would ride pillion, that is to sit on the back of someone else riding a motorbike, on the back of my brother's bike. And a sports tourer bike has kind of nothing on the back of it. There's no top box or anything like that. So when you're riding pillion, you are basically sat on this bike with nothing behind you. And so you are really just clinging on to the person in front of you for dear life. It does wonders for your prayer life, let me tell you. The thing is, you're donned up in your leathers, if you've got any sense at all. But the piece of your clothing that really makes the difference, the one that really earns its money, is this one. This is your motorcycling helmet. And it's the thing that protects your noggin when you fall off a bike. So in that sense, it's actually quite important. And for most of us, our our brains are quite fragile, and we keep them in our skull in most cases. And you know, God gave us this these nice bony skulls to protect the fragile bit. And you could say, well, why didn't God give them bony enough skulls to kind of protect us if we fall off a motorbike? And I honestly don't think that God imagined that we'd be daft enough to ride at 70 miles an hour on things with only two wheels. But they're not a new concept. This is, broadly, a depiction of a Roman soldier's helmet, Roman legionary helmet, at around the time that Paul would have written his letter in AD, in the first 100 years. And this is kind of described as Mark II of Roman soldiers' helmets. There was an earlier model, if you will. This was the upgrade. And you can see that it's mostly metal. Inside they'd put a bit of sponge, typically, or some fabric or something like that, just to make it a little bit bearable, because it's heavy. And it's not exactly comfortable to stick your head inside a microwave oven. And it had, if you look at the picture, it's got kind of cheek plates down the side, and it's got quite sort of long metal plates down the back of it as well. So there was a lot of protection around the soldier's head, except for this sort of vulnerable bit that sort of sat at the front. And even then, they'd often have a visor sometimes that would actually come down the front to protect the face. And so when Paul is pointing the Ephesians towards the Roman helmet, Roman soldier's helmet, this is what they would have had in mind. This would have been quite familiar to them. This would have been what conjured up in their mind from Paul's writings. And one of the things that you see there is that they would have understood, I think, the critical nature of this part of the Roman soldier's army, how it defended this vulnerable bit sat on top of our bodies. And one of the things that struck me as we have gone through this series was, I think, a point that Alison drew our attention to on the first week of it. In the opening description from these verses that Sarah wrote, which was, put on the full armor of God. And my emphasis, put on the full armor of God. And I think this is what Alison drew our attention to, was that actually, you do kind of have to do the whole job. Because you can put on bits of your armor, and you can put on your boots, and you can wear your breastplate of righteousness. But if you don't have everything, it leaves you a bit vulnerable. So when this soldier, this mythical soldier, puts on their breastplate and their boots, but leaves off their helmet, then they might be protected from most of the stuff that's coming at them, but that's going to be small consolation when someone takes a swipe at your head. And so we need to look then at what Paul is suggesting that we are vulnerable to. What is it that this armor of God, and I am talking a little bit in the round here, we'll get to the helmet of salvation in a minute. What is it that this armor of God is supposed to protect us from? And last week, Nick talked us through some of the practical things that the shield of faith protects us from. And verse 16 describes the flaming arrows of the evil one, which is what he put out for us. And I think he brought out a collection of bees, if memory serves me, because every preacher loves to have things starting with the same letter. Doubt, distraction, destruction, and deception. But here particularly, we are thinking about the helmet protecting our head. And whilst I wouldn't want to push the symbolism of this too far, the head is the center of our reason and our logic and our thought. And we need to be under no illusion here that Satan will take the opportunity to attack us whenever he can. It is no accident that Paul is describing this as a soldier in military garb, if you will. Paul is clear, and he does say the same in other passages of his writing, Paul is clear that we should be prepared for battle. In fact, if you do not recognize that the Christian life is a battle, then you are easy picking for the evil one. That is the reality, my friends. If we don't recognize that we're in a battle, I mean, if you think of a soldier, the soldier who is going to be picked off in a battle is the one who probably got up late, forgot to put his armor on, and is then undefended. Or the one that gets caught off guard, or perhaps is just plain lazy and doesn't do up all the straps on their armor. They're the ones that's going to come a cropper. And it's no different for us. We need to recognize that there is an equipping that has to go on here for us in order that we can be protected in the Christian life. And just in case you are thinking that I'm being a little bit sort of overly dramatic on this, this is not my supposition. Because Paul writes, "For the struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And there was back in the 50s, a little bit of a, and it's carried on, a school of thought that says, we don't really think that that Paul was writing here about spiritual things so much, but more about human establishment, society, things like that. And maybe there's some truth in a little bit of that, but that is to miss the point. And we need to not be not confused about this, not be misdirected. There is a spiritual part to this. And if we are not careful and we put this down to something human, then we are in danger of being attacked because we are putting the trouble to one side. So do not be deceived about the significance of this, how serious this is. This, my friends, is something to take really, really seriously. When you gave your life to Christ, did someone tell you that the Christian life was going to be easy? That everything would be great? That nothing bad would happen to you? Because if you were, then I'm really sorry to be the one who has to break it to you that you have been most seriously misled. Because those who have walked the Christian path for any time at all will know that the truth is entirely otherwise. And in fact, life tends to get harder. That it is not easy at all, and it can be a day-to-day struggle. And why? Because there is no need for Satan to fight against someone who is providing no opposition. There is no need for Satan to try and go to work at someone who poses no threat. But he will throw everything he can at the man or woman who is trying to lead a life that honors Christ, a godly life that seeks to walk in the path that he has set out for us. This, my friends, is why you should expect opposition in the Christian life. This is why it will not be a life of ease and straightforwardness. So what then about the helmet of salvation? Well, we know what a helmet is, but then we need to turn our attention to the helmet of salvation. And that should be simple, right? For Christians, we should be able to answer that question. But what is the salvation here that Paul is talking about? What is it about the helmet of salvation that forms part of the spiritual armor that Paul is describing? And I think to understand this, then perhaps it's helpful to look at what is sometimes described as the three tenses of salvation. And the words that we use can be a bit intimidating. Don't be put off by them, please. They are justification, sanctification, and glorification. Sounds a bit intimidating. Please don't switch off, honestly. I'm going to go through them, hopefully briefly, and that might help us. The first is justification. And this is the declaration that we have been made right with God, because we have been willing to declare Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to acknowledge God's authority in our life and to be willing to try and submit to Him, to accept His grace and mercy. And then we are justified before God. God has pronounced us justified because of our faith in Jesus. And it is something, therefore, that is for those who've given their life to Christ, something that is in the past, something that has happened. But be assured that this is not something that we can do ourselves. This is something that happens because of grace, God's grace and mercy to us. And it is His declaration that we are justified, not because of what we have done, but purely by grace. The second is sanctification, because for the Christian's journey, it doesn't end with us being justified. It does not end with that thing in the past. That's it, done and dusted, we're okay. Because actually it carries on. It is an ongoing process of being sanctified. That is, set apart for God. It's not set apart from God, just in case that turns up later. Set apart for God through the working of the Holy Spirit. Or at least we should be. That should be the experience of Christians, that we go on trying to be sanctified. And while it is a work of the Holy Spirit that does it, it happens because we allow God to be at work in our lives. We allow God to change us, to become more Christ-like as we go through our lives. That should be, that must be the experience of every Christian. And if you are stuck in a rut because you've kind of got to justification and that's the end of it, then my friends, work at this. Because this is our ongoing, this is the expected ongoing practice of our lives. And let me tell you, boy, is this hard. It's hard because it requires effort to work at some of the things that don't go well. Some of the things that require us to be open to transformation. Daily Bible reading, prayer, walking with God, doing what He asks of us. That is tough. To keep going when the daily drudgery of our Christian lives is not what we thought it might be. It requires patience and understanding when things do not go as we imagined they would. Perhaps when church is not the model of perfection that we thought church should be. This is the tough bit. And we often describe the Christian life as being a Christian walk. Well, I don't know about you, but for some of us, there are bits, and often long bits, when it perhaps feels more like a crawl than a walk. But Paul's illustration of a soldier recognizes this. The soldier's life is one of training and discipline. You do not become a good and effective soldier by sitting around all day. Soldiers train and they prepare. It is hard work. And so now that I've depressed you completely, why does Paul then write about this helmet of salvation as part of the armor of God? Because I've just spent my time acknowledging that the Christian walk can be a tough one. And so why is it a defense against the struggles of this world that we go through? And to answer the question, we've got to look at the third one. And that is glorification. Because whilst justification talks about the past and sanctification talks about the present, glorification talks about the future. And there is a day coming when those who have put their faith in Jesus will be resurrected and they will spend eternity with him. Where unlike when we commit our lives to Christ and often things get harder, this is the day when things really turn a corner, when things are finally transformed and reflect the image of Christ into eternity. This is the day when we take up new glorified bodies, the day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And why will that be good? Because if we were truly capable of living out lives that honored Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then our life on this world would be a lot easier because we would not have some of those struggles. But this is the day when the love of God will permeate our hearts and we will finally be able to live out those fruit of the Spirit that we talked about some months ago. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, gentleness. Have I missed one? It's what happens when you don't do them in order. This is the day when everything and everyone will submit to the authority and the truth of God, when everything reaches his fullness. It is the day when justice comes in perfection. It is the day when everything becomes right. Does this sound like a good day to you? Yes. Most of you are asleep, but good. It is a day of glorification. It is the day when that John writes in the last book of the Bible, right in that last chapter, he writes, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So what then is this helmet of salvation that Paul is telling us we should take up? Well, perhaps we should describe it as the helmet of the hope of salvation, what is coming in the future. But I actually think that that's to miss the point, or not to go far enough, perhaps, because I think you can do better with it. Because the hope of salvation, the helmet of salvation, is about knowing and having confidence that we are, or you are, a justified person if you have given your life to Jesus. That is the confidence of your status in Jesus. You have been made right with God because of his death on the cross and his grace and mercy. Do you have that confidence that you are right with God because you have been justified through Christ? If that is your story, then put on your helmet of salvation. And if you've given your life to Christ, then God can change you. And this is sanctification. This is the present. It's tough. It's difficult. But God can do it if you allow him to do so. And this is the present of sanctification that is in the helmet of salvation. And if you have given your life to Christ, then a day is coming when glorification awaits. A day is coming when we get to have all things made right, when we become fully reconciled to God. This is the past, the present, and the future of salvation. Charles Hodge was an American theologian back in the 1800s, and he writes, "That which adorns and protects the Christian, which enables him to hold up his head with confidence and joy, is the fact that he is saved." And although Martin Lloyd-Jones took slight exception to the simplification of the phrase, he thought it should go a bit further, I really like this. And one of the reasons I particularly like it is because it says that which adorns and protects the Christian. Because the helmet of salvation is not just practical. The Roman soldier's helmet is not just practical. Because when I showed it to you at the beginning, that was the image I put up, I'd cropped the image slightly. And although you can see it a little bit, this was the full image. Because a lot of Roman soldiers' helmets had these things that were called crests or plumages or whatever you want to call them on the top. Typically, they were more common in the senior soldiers, but let's not get into the analogy too far. But the Roman soldier could wear the helmet not just as an item of protection, but also as an item of pride in who they were associated with. And whilst I want to be careful about this, because as Christians, you want to be careful about describing us as proud. But whilst, and you'll hopefully forgive me for drawing this out, but whilst we should be careful about being proud people, there is something in which we can be proud. And that is our faith in Jesus. And the reason why we can be proud in it is because it frankly has nothing to do with us. It is all about God and his grace and mercy. So we can wear our helmets of salvation with pride because they speak of what God has done for you and I. If this is your story, your walk with God, then take up your helmet of salvation. Know the protection that it affords you, not because things will go well for you in the present life, but because you can have confidence in the justification, in your status of being made right with Christ. You can be confident in the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit in the present day. And you can be confident of the hope of glorification in the day that is coming. That is the past, the present, and the future of the helmet of salvation. Almighty God, it's great to look and dive into this word and see how those who've gone before us have described your goodness and your faithfulness to us and how we should live out our Christian lives. And Lord, I just want to pray for every person here, every person in this building, every person in our young people's clubs, in our creche, every person in this room, Lord God. Holy Spirit, come down now. Would you fill us anew? Would you protect us? Would you help us to put on that armor of God that Paul writes about here? Equip us, Lord God. I pray for your protection on this people. I pray that they would know the confidence of their justification, help in their sanctification. And would you give reminders of the future glory that is to come for those who know Christ? For we pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this. To make sure you hear more messages like these, please subscribe so you don't miss out. To find out more about Ashford Baptist, visit our website, ashfordbaptist.org.uk, or follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Ashford Baptist.